turn today to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20 and verse 32. The book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 32. The words of the Apostle Paul. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And the title of our thinking this morning is those words, I commend you to God. And we come accidentally but appropriately to this point in the record of Acts, and it serves as a New Year's message for us all. It's Paul's farewell, of course, to the elders of the church at Ephesus, which took place at Miletus, and it's really at the close of his third missionary journey. And this is Paul's last farewell to the church at Ephesus. He's been there 3 years. The hardest part of his ministry is ahead. You would think his life's work was now completed. He had evangelized vast tracts of the land. So many churches had been founded and built up. The New Testament church among the Gentiles was well advanced and underway. And he was, humanly speaking, no doubt worn out as a man. He labored long, traveled on foot many, many miles. His health was not good, as you know. And here he is, you would think, at the close of his ministry. And yet the hardest part is in front of him. The majority of the suffering, he's already suffered many things, but the worst is before him, and he knows it. The Holy Spirit has communicated it to him, and he's indicated as much. He doesn't know where it will take him quite, how it will work out, but he's been warned that problems lie ahead. Well, now he bids his farewell to the people at Ephesus, and he gives this remarkable and quite wonderful charge. And I'm going to, in the short time we have available, divide it up into a number of headings, because it certainly is a tremendous exhortation and stimulation to us at the beginning of another year. So the first part is here in verse 28. This is where we'll begin. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Take heed unto yourselves. That's our first heading. Literally, verse 28, take heed means hold the mind on. Or more perfectly, hold your mind toward something. Keep your mind on yourselves, not in a selfish sense, but before the elders, the preachers, the other office bearers, the elders of the church at Ephesus, before they must lead the church and encourage the church and exhort and preach to the church, they must minister to themselves. That's their priority. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And we start here, but we're not just addressing preachers or elders, because it does, by extension, apply to us all. You're all teachers in some capacity, and leaders and examples to others. And there are many, many parents here, and of course in the adjacent rooms where the CCTV relays the service to many parents with very small children. We're so many parents among us. Parents, first of all, the apostle would say, look to yourselves and your own behavior and conduct and example. And so to the preachers and the elders of the church, take heed. Focus your mind on yourselves. Engage in self-scrutiny, self-examination. Never let a day go past without you review yourself. and strive for improvement by the help of the Lord. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Keep yourselves and what you really like and how you really speak and behave. Keep consciousness of these things. Satan will try to bring down the leaders of the church. That's policy number one. He'll try to bring them down to inadequate or false teaching. He'll try to bring them down to sin. He'll try to bring them down to spiritual coldness and indifference, to take away, if he can, their communion with the Lord. Of course, down the history of the church, there are many teachers who have fallen into grievous sin, and they've been removed. And there's been great distress, consternation, people mightily discouraged and hurt. And if Satan can, he reduces elders of the church and preachers and pastors to sin. And sometimes he will not lead them into the kind of sin which is open and public and requires their removal, but he'll lead them into hypocrisy and secret sin, some less serious sin, but serious enough to ruin their effectiveness and their use by God. And you wonder which is worse. If there are preachers and elders in churches who have grown cold and indifferent and have lost their first love and are engaging in one sin or another, you wonder if it would have been better if Satan had gone the whole way and brought them down to an obvious sin which would have brought about their removal. Because there they may be, in the church, for years, and the church unblessed and not properly fed, and great lack and loss of blessing and fruitfulness and usefulness, and a bad example in the church. And you see it today. You see people who, if they haven't become false teachers, they've become sadly astray in the kind of methods they teach and adopt and allow, and the conduct and their association with the world and so on. And you get people in the church, and young people in particular, no longer know the difference between the church and the world. And you could almost wish that preacher had fallen greatly and been removed rather than spoil and bring down by degrees that church over a period of years. But how much damage the devil can do. So first of all, in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, says the apostle. And it's the same with us. So whether we're teachers or preachers, or elders, or Sunday school teachers, or people who are witnessing to others and seeking by the help of God to bring them to Christ, let us watch our conduct, our behavior. Are we making progress in holiness? That's the great thing for this year. Oh, that we can all advance in godliness, in holiness, that people will know that we are those who walk with the Lord almost before we open our mouths. If only we could be more refined, every one of us. How is our sincerity? Are we genuine people, sincere people? Are we humble people, not thinking of ourselves, and outgoing people and unselfish people? Do we have communion with the Lord every day? Do we put him first and serve him and love him? Is our lifestyle simple and reasonable, or is it extravagant and proud? What about our speech? Are we unfailingly kind? And in marriage, are we always courteous and kindly and considerate? How do we behave ourselves? Is one person very dominant? And what is it like? What goes on? Take heed unto yourselves, says the apostle, before you can do good for others. You have to walk before the Lord in sincerity and purity, confessing sins daily and striving to advance. And do we maintain effort for the Lord and diligence in all things? So this is the apostles' priority. Before they can take heed to all the flock, take heed therefore unto yourselves. So that's the first heading. And the second heading is the care of the flock, is in this exhortation. And to all the flock, without exception, looking after them all, says the apostle. The flock. Does that strike you as belittling? That the people of God should be referred to as a flock of sheep only? When we're saved, are we made no better than sheep? A flock of sheep? Well, yes, there are other metaphors used in the Word of God. We're a kingdom of priests. We are kings and priests. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is a nobleness about us. We're endowed with spiritual equipment, with great perception. Our minds are emancipated. We're given various spiritual gifts. So yes, other metaphors are used, but then so is this seemingly belittling, humbling metaphor. The flock, because there is a vulnerable side to us all. And in the Church of God, we are people equipped to witness and to serve the Lord with access to Him and great privileges. But we also have a weak dimension as a church and as individuals. And it's the Lord who uses the terms, I am the good shepherd, who says, the shepherd of the flock. He calls us children of the little flock. So this metaphor is important, and we had better know that we have a vulnerability and a weakness. Take heed to all the flock. We have an inclination to make mistakes, churches to go after foolish things. This is an age of innovation, of human meddling, when people foolishly rewrite the duties of the church. We should be doing this. There's almost an innovation a minute. A new thing comes out every year, and churches foolishly go after it. It isn't in the Bible. Some of the things are ridiculous, like within the charismatic movement, the so-called Toronto blessing, and all the falling down and foolish things, ridiculous things. The innovations that Satan introduces into the church, which are absurd, which accomplish nothing, which are not in the Bible. How far Christians can drift to be enthusiastically racing after things which they cannot find anywhere in the book of God. That's how Satan, who is on the one hand hostile, on the other hand loves to insult the church and bring us in our foolishness into disobedience in ridiculous ways, as well as damaging and harmful ways. So we have a vulnerability. And one of the tasks of the elders of the church, who are weak themselves, and the pastors and the preachers, who are weak themselves, says the Lord to them, be careful not to let the flock go off after foolish innovations which are not in the Word of God. That's in essence what is being said here. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Take care of the people of God. We are all of us given a weak side. We're prone to distractions. We would focus on the things of God and the Word of God and the work of God, but we go after distractions in life. Maybe unnecessary distractions in our ordinary secular lives. Maybe spiritual distractions. Then there are discouragements. There's a spiritual warfare. And the devil will bring about discouragements all the time, if he can. then there are sins we're tempted to. And we may be assaulted at certain seasons by great doubts. And then, of course, we may drift into coldness and discontinuation of communion with the Lord. And it is part of the task of the preaching ministry to help us back, to warn us, encourage us away from those things, and to check everything that's proposed and that goes on. So take heed. Focus your mind on this. It requires concentration, and to all the flock. And then here, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, over watchers. You are to watch to make sure the flock is not carried away. And the Holy Ghost has appointed preachers and elders and others to undertake this task, not to exercise dominion over people, but to watch as carers and to guide and to proclaim the word and to warn from the word of God, to feed the church of God. This is all part of caring for the flock. The Greek says to shepherd the church of God. It's a bigger word than just feed. Our translators have translated it with feed, but that's only part of the work. The shepherd guides the sheep to pastures. The shepherd teaches the word, but he does other things as well. He protects and also is involved in the breeding. But the shepherds who are not involved in the breeding, they never preach the gospel. They're not concerned about conversions and babes and lambs in the flock. To feed, to shepherd, not only to bring to pastures and to feed, but to care for and nurse, as it were, the flock, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Of course, the apostle speaks under inspiration, but how complete are his words? Be careful, he seems to say. It isn't your flock. Don't be carried away. Because you have the privilege of teaching or leading, it doesn't make it yours. It's the Lord's. He's purchased it. He's purchased each one with his own blood in his dying agony. He atoned for their sin. He's bought them and made them his own. They're his property. They're not yours. And you're accountable to him. So you work as a servant, and you remember it's his property for which you care, and you must do it with great diligence and respect and carefulness. So the apostle is moved to put in the balance, to shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And you get the picture of a shepherd there who's shepherding a flock which he doesn't own, so he better shepherd it very carefully and respectfully and not ill-treat a single sheep, because it belongs to another to whom he's accountable. So he discovers his place and he works as a servant, not as an owner. And then brings us to a third heading, and my heading is be prepared for the spiritual warfare. And it's verse 29. For I know this, says Paul, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, that's naturally got to do with Paul's departing. The people who would tear that church apart, they won't come in quite while the apostle is there. But as soon as the younger, less mature elders take over in that church for its care, that will be their opportunity. That's how the devil, Satan, orchestrates attacks on the church. But it's another side to this. It is a fact that when the church is very young, the church at Ephesus, only 3 years old, young believers, new people, they'd had 3 years of protection from the great spiritual warfare, because we read in the book of the prophet Isaiah that the Lord bears the lambs in his arms. There is a sort of initial phase of protection for young believers. You find the Lord, you come to him, you embark upon the spiritual walk. Of course, you get temptations to doubt, temptations to sin, temptations to doubt that you are truly saved. You will get these, but the Lord will preserve you at first, and then you mature a little. I can't say how old in the faith, but you get to a certain point where that special protection of the newborn lamb is lifted, and then Satan can come in with stronger temptations, with great assaults, and you discover that this is a spiritual warfare. And it's so with this young church at Ephesus. For 3 years, there had been no great warfare. There always is some warfare. But once the apostle was called elsewhere, then the devil strikes and the full battle is on. And we, sooner or later, run into great trials and temptations from Satan. And some people, sadly, are almost overwhelmed. And for a time, there is almost shipwreck before we straighten up and prove the Lord and depend upon him and seek his help. Is a picture of spiritual growth implicit here. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves entering in among you. The word translated grievous means weighty, burdensome, we may say. This is an attack upon the church. The Judaizers probably are in mind, so-called, who tried to take back to the Old Testament even the Gentile churches and wreck them and ruin them with false teaching. They weren't interested in the preservation of those churches, only their destruction. And these people have to be warned against and resisted. But then there's another side to it, verse 30. Also of your own selves. Well, I've sat and thought about that much. What does Paul mean? From among the elders of the church at Ephesus? When he says of your own selves, does he mean the membership of the church? Or does he mean the members of the eldership even? Many say the latter. Others say the former. I can't resolve it, but maybe even some of the trusted elders. Maybe. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. The Greek is twisted things, twisting things round to draw away disciples after them. What's happened to these people? There are some people, they seem to be truly saved, full of zeal, full of concern for the things of God. But now they're disaffected. Now they're bitter, perhaps, resentful at the standards in the church. So they want the church to be less demanding on certain things. They want the church to allow them to indulge their riches and be worldly and to be a cut above everyone else. What is it? What's the problem with them? Or maybe they're people who just want a circle of attention. They don't like the idea that they're one among a team. They want to have their own crowd who admire them, perhaps. They want their applause. They want to be teachers themselves. So for one reason or another, some form of disaffection or self-seeking or vanity, there will be people even trusted within the church. I'm not speaking of ourselves here at this present time, but it can happen. What a terrible thing, and how unsettling, and how disturbing. And some people will be vulnerable to them. But the elders have got to be careful and watch out for this. And if somebody, even among the eldership, is particularly heady or concerned about himself and his attention or his whatever it is that's out of line, they have to be very careful not to appoint him to some privileged position. Be careful. This is a warfare. The devil is looking. Who can I exploit? Who can I carry away into sin? His work is to disturb and to destroy churches of the living God, if he can. And it's often been said that if you look back across the years, the centuries of time since the Church of Christ has been, well, it's a wonder it exists at all, with all the weaknesses of human nature and all the proneness to sin and all the human problems that can come into it and disturb it. And so a very heavy responsibility is given to preachers, to elders, officers, shepherds in the church, to protect the church from this sort of thing. Some churches, let me give you just a passing example, they admit people into the membership of the church too easily. There are churches won't even ask for a testimony. There are churches that won't take any strides to make sure that people are living a consistent life and walking before the Lord, or that they even believe the right things. And so, of course, very quickly, the church has a little party growing up in it, which is unsympathetic to biblical standards and ministry, because they've been careless. You mustn't be careless. We're not to be beetle-browed and interrogators of people, doubting people, but neither are we to relax the standards that require a true profession of faith and love for the Lord and consistent conduct. We have to watch for these things, because otherwise the devil will get in and destroy the church. Well, enough of this, but there's a spiritual warfare. And so the exhortation is, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. The apostle was a great warner. You read the epistles and you find so much positive teaching. It's inspired, of course, but it also reflects the apostle and his way. He's so positive. He's so full of rich and good and wonderful things. But he's also a great warner. And if we want the blessing of God in the year ahead, we don't relax vigilance. We're careful, because these are evil days. And the enemy of souls will constantly try to bring down the church. So watch. Watch out for the difficulties. Watch out for innovations. Be aware of developments in the churches. Be aware of the things that are coming in, says the apostle. Give a clear warning. Show the biblical pattern. By contrast, the biblical principles. Be careful to guard the church and to keep it clear of these things. We've got the charismatic movement with all its exaggeration and false teachings. They also have Christ, yes, but many false and misleading things. Be careful of it. You have all around us here in London these prosperity gospel teachers. They're utter heretics, teaching things that are completely contrary to the Bible. Some of you here have been in those churches and you've been stung by them. And they've relieved you of many thousands of pounds. And they've swindled you and so on. You know what they're up to. And they have many false teachers, but the prosperity teaching movement. Be warned of it. Be aware of the things that are going on. Don't let them in. Don't give them any quarter, because they will ruin the truth of the church. So we have to be careful of these things. But, says the apostle, and I move on to more positive ground, the word of God is the key. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. I commit you to God, we might say. I commend you to God. I present you back to God. I've had the care of you for 3 years, says the Apostle Paul. But I commit you into the keeping of God and to the word of his grace. That's everything. which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The Word of God. We are saved through the gospel in the Word of God. We are sanctified and encouraged and helped and guided by the Word of God. We need the teaching of the Word of God privately and publicly. Take up the Word of God in your personal lives every day. Read it, ask those questions as you read it. What doctrine do I read here? What promise of God do I read of here? What reproof for me may there be in this passage? There may be in this passage a reproof for me that I need. What encouragement or promise of God is there for me to lift me this day? What view of Christ may there be here? Isn't necessarily in every passage, but it is in the vast majority. What view of Christ is there? What duty is there laid upon me in this passage that I have perhaps neglected? Look for these things that apply to you day by day as you read the scripture. Attend the public ministry of the word as often as life allows you to. In the week, how we need it. We may convince ourselves we don't. Oh, I read the word privately at home. It'd be a bit difficult for me to get to the Bible study today, so I'll skip it. I can't fit everything in. Well, circumstances may be hard. We understand that. But as often as we possibly can, we need to be out and under the Word of God, because that is able to build you up. The word of his grace, which is verse 32, which is able to build you up in truth, in understanding, in strength, in capability of dealing with problems, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Miss out on the regular teaching of the word of God, you will undoubtedly be diminished. That's not me saying that. That's the Holy Spirit of God in this passage. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, his kind provision of the word, which is able to build you up, and not only that, but to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Whatever does that mean? I'm already a Christian. I already have my place in heaven. I am already certain to be there. So why should the apostle say to me, as a Christian, already saved and assured of heaven, and to give you an inheritance? What can it give me which I do not already have as a saved person? Well, I'll tell you. It can give you the conscious possession of your inheritance, even now. Are you experiencing your inheritance? You're not there yet, but in many ways it's real to you. It's certain to you. It encourages you. It leads you on. It comforts you in all distresses, in all need and shortages. The fact you're a child of heaven and you're on the road, this governs your priorities. It affects your outlook. You always keep it in view. How can you live as one who is, heaven is in view? Christ is in view. This changes your attitude, your deportment, your life through the Word of God. That's one of the ways it ministers to you. It keeps you conscious that you're on the road and that you're walking in the light, as it were, of glory, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, those who are in heaven now and those who will be. Well, I've time just for a last heading, a final concluding heading. Oh, says the apostle in effect, be among a family of benefactors. Look at this. I'll take you down to verse 35, and this will be our concluding heading. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. They were being taught the words of Christ, which we don't have recorded in the Gospels. Nowhere does it occur in the Gospels, the Lord saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's like a beatitude. It's almost as though he might have said, in the style of his beatitudes recorded in Matthew 5, blessed are the givers. That's what this amounts to. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I close with just a thought or two on this. We're not just talking about money. We're talking about being givers in every sense. Givers of the gospel, givers of salvation, givers of kindness and consideration, givers of all sorts of things, all kinds of help. Yes, and our resources and our substance also. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Well, this is particularly true of a believer. We have a new nature. We have a new outlook, a new heart. And for us, because it's how we're made by conversion and by the gospel, for us, it gives greater happiness to give out than it does to receive. Of course, it doesn't deny, what the Lord said doesn't deny, that it's very nice to receive. It is only more blessed. It leads to greater happiness to be a giver. It gives happiness to be a receiver, to be a recipient of somebody's thoughtfulness. That makes you happy. Of course it does. To be a recipient of solid help when you most needed it, and sympathy and aid, it's a great blessing. But it's a much greater blessing to be an imparter, because we're born again, and it's how we're made. And if you're a child of God and you love him, and you're not a giver, you're a taker. You're never a giver, never understanding of others, never on the watch, not generous at all, not helpful, not a giver of kindness or the gospel or of substance, you'll be out of sorts, because you're not made to live like that. You're made to be happier when you're like Christ and you're on his track, in his footsteps, and you're giving out. That's what gives you fulfillment. That's what makes you happy. Pastor, I'm depressed. Well, what I ought to say, if I'm in line with the words of Christ, is, well, have you been giving lately? Have you been giving out? Are you assisting, helping, speaking, witnessing? These are the words of Christ here in this great verse that we don't read of in the gospel. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So, dear friends, that's the exhortation for us. Now, brethren, I commend you to God. We are all committed and commended to God for this new year. I do hope it is for every one of you a year of spiritual fulfillment and happiness. Take heed to yourselves, everyone. Take heed to all the flock. Be very watchful. Remember the spiritual warfare. It's no kindness to forget it. Be prepared for it. The word is everything. The word, the public ministry, the private, personal ministry of the word. Never forget it. It alone will build you up neglect will diminish you, and be a family as a church of benefactors, givers, supremely givers of the word of the gospel. May God help us all in this coming year. Let's close by singing together the hymn 459. Hymn 459.